We've been talking in this series about faith and about kind of that vineyard saying, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And some of you are like, you can't spell. What are you doing preaching? But taking risks can be fun. And the problem with taking risks is sometimes you fall flat on your face. I think that's my least favorite interview question. What's your biggest failure? Don't you love it when people ask you about your biggest failure? I remember it took me a long time to figure out dating. And by the time I figured it out, Marissa and I started dating, and then that was it. Boom, done. Easy. But before that, I was 27 and very single and hadn't asked anyone out. And I was like, I've got to get over this. I've got to get some courage together. I went to a worship conference, and there's a gal there, and she seemed cool. And so I'm like, I'm going to do it. I'm really going to. It took me the entire conference to work myself up and ask for another. I came up with a cool pickup line, had the whole thing, and so I asked her for a number, and she gave it to me, and I was like, wow, and I punched in my phone. I'm like, all right, I'll be texting you. I'll see you later. I got to go, you know, the group is leaving. And so I get to the car, and I turn on my phone, and did you know something about iPhones? If you add a contact, and you punch in a number, and you don't hit save, and you turn off your phone, it's gone forever. It is gone. It does not come back. You have to hit save or something, or it is lost forever. I certainly did not remember those numbers. So all that work to get the courage up and flat on my face. And that's how sometimes following Jesus feels, as we finally get up the nerve to try something, and, you know, sometimes things don't work. One of the things we're talking about in this series is we're doing the things that Jesus did. We want to know the things that he taught us, about who we are, who he is, and then we want to do the things that he did. And there's kind of a neat progression. One of the things that, you know, having Bibles on your phone is pretty cool. Having the words up on the screen is really handy. But something you kind of lose from having that is you kind of lose the sense of context. And so it's really interesting how you can start in a passage and just read chapter after chapter, and it tells this kind of coherent narrative. And so last week, Marissa was talking about the story of Jesus healing the woman with the hemorrhage and healing the little girl who died. And so that was in Luke 8, verse 43. I'm just going to read an excerpt here. Now a woman was there who had been suffering from hemorrhage for 12 years but could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and at once the bleeding stopped. Cool story. Go back and listen to the podcast if you missed it. It was really a neat expression of how much Jesus loved this woman, how much God loved this woman, and he loved this little girl who is on the way to heal, and he got interrupted. So Jesus is demonstrating healing. People are seeing it. His disciples are seeing it. But it doesn't stop there, because if you just keep on reading, you get to chapter 9. And chapter 9, verse 1, just six verses later, after Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He takes his disciples and says, you just saw what I did. Now I'm going to give you the authority. You're going to go out and do that. Pretty cool, right? You flip over the page to chapter 10. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was to go. I'm going to skip to verse 9. Heal the sick in that town and say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He sent out the 12, they come back. And they're like, wow, that was cool. And he says, okay, you guys saw what they did. Now you go and do it, right? He sends them out again. So he has this kind of cascading ministry. And so it's neat that every chapter this ministry expands to more and more people. He sends more and more people out. He gets more and more people authority. Now, some people think that that was just sort of a one-time thing and he went back to heaven and that was kind of took it all with him and we're just waiting for him to come back. We'll just sit here. We're waiting. But if you keep reading, Luke is only half the story. because he wrote a sequel. It's a very exciting sequel called Acts. And in Acts, the apostles continue to do the things that Jesus said. They continue to heal the blind and the lame. And then they appoint helpers because they realize there's a lot of people coming to faith, and there's a lot of serving needed to do, and they appoint these helpers. Later, they're called deacons. And one of those guys was named Philip. And so in Acts 8, we read that Philip went down to the main city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the miraculous signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, were coming out of many who were possessed, and many paralyzed, and lame people were healed. So this keeps on going and going and gets passed on and passed on. I hate it when demons have loud shrieks. That's just annoying. But these got passed on over 2,000 years. We just said the creed together. That's the statement of faith that's been passed 2,000 years. But this practice of healing is also something that's been passed down for 2,000 years. We're invited now to partner with the Holy Spirit to do the kingdom work that we read about in Scripture. And so, just to kind of get a sense of where we are, who's prayed for healing before? Yeah? Who's seen someone miraculously healed? Bunch of you, yeah. Who's prayed for healing and someone didn't get healed? Yeah, that's a little less fun, I'm going to tell you. We really love to tell the stories of we took that big risk and stepped up and prayed and they got miraculously healed and everyone's happy. And it's not as fun to tell the stories of when we tripped and fell on our face, right? When it was really weird and awkward and we didn't know what to do. And that does tend to happen from time to time. In fact, it happened to the apostles. We just heard how they were given authority and power to cast out demons and heal. But then let's look at Mark 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the experts of the law arguing with them. Then the whole crowd saw him. They were amazed and ran at once and greeted. This is talking about Jesus. They greeted Jesus. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" A member of the crowd said to them, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to do so." Jesus answered them, "You unbelieving generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I endure you? Bring him to me." And so they brought the boy to him, and then when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around and foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, "How long has it been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into fire, water to destroy him. But if you were able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And then Jesus said, "If you're able, all things are possible for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the boy cried out and said, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief." And boy, is that ever a statement of faith if I've heard one. Have you ever cried that out? I have. "I believe. Help me with my unbelief." Now, when Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." It shrieked again with the shrieking, threw him into terrible convulsions and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he is dead, but Jesus gently took his hand and raised him to his feet, and he stood up. And then after he went into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" He told them, "This kind can only come out by prayer." The disciples had done this before. They did this later. But this time, it didn't quite go the way they thought it would. And I don't know about you, but that's been my experience many times. I've prayed for many people and they've gotten healed, and many times they haven't. And we have to be able to deal with that. We have to have what I heard someone once term a theology of failure. We have to have a way of understanding what's going on when things aren't so simple. We know that things don't always work this out. John Wimber had this amazing healing ministry, but he prayed for 100 people before he saw someone healed. People would go up to him and say, I tried what you told me and it just didn't work. And he said, pray for 100 people and then come back and tell me, talk to me. Because that was his experience. Sometimes you have to try and try again. But we have to have some understanding of why don't people get healed. Otherwise, it's really hard to have faith. It's really hard to keep going. It's really hard to try again. And so I want to suggest that there's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of reasons why someone might not get healed. I want to start with sort of a bad explanation. A lot of people like to say, well, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways. I suppose it just wasn't his will today. I guess that's sort of true in a way. It's sort of a cop-out, though, don't you think? It's sort of like, well, you know, what can you do? I guess, but you're not going to have faith if you don't believe that God does heal and wants to heal. You know, if you go and pray for someone, and you know, he might heal you, he might not. That's not really how Jesus taught the disciples to heal. That's not how Jesus approached people. He says, well, I'm going to pray for you. We'll see if God does something. It's not really what's going on. I think to understand the dynamic, I think we have to remember that we're not the only team on the field. There's something to kind of understand, help understand this dynamic that I found very useful, something that Putty Putnam kind of developed. He's a physicist that turned into a pastor, which is really cool. And he loves the 2x2 matrix. Do you know what a 2x2 matrix is? You've got two different categories here. And on the one side, you've got God's goodness. And we can understand God's goodness as simple or complex. If God's goodness is simple, then the things that God does are good, and they are obviously good. We don't really have to like think too hard about them. God is love, and he does loving things. And we're not like, well, if it's complicated, well, that doesn't feel loving. It doesn't look good. But maybe in some complex system, it's the best of all possible worlds. Somehow it works out to be good in the end and on balance. And if you mix everything together and shake it up, maybe what God's doing is good, but it just doesn't look it. That's complex goodness. The other thing that we can look at is God's sovereignty. Either God's sovereignty is simple or complex. If God's sovereignty is simple, everything God says happens immediately. Everything God wants happens immediately. There's no choice in the matter. If we somehow have free will in the system, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, end of story. If God's sovereignty is complex, then God has a will, he has a purpose, and he has power, and he will win in the end. But there's some sort of middle time where things are complicated. What God wills doesn't immediately always happen. It doesn't always happen in the most straightforward way. So we can kind of look at these different scenarios and say, which one are we living in? The first one we can look at is if God's goodness is simple and God's sovereignty is simple, then everything God wants happens and it's perfectly good and it's obviously good and we don't live in that world. Things are kind of wacky around here. Things are complicated. Obviously, if God just wanted everything to be simply good, it's not quite the world we're living in. We can look at God's goodness being complex. We can call this the cosmic blueprint, right? Where this is what a lot of people, I think, in evangelical Christianity tend to believe, that, you know, God has a plan, and we might not understand it. This is the mysterious ways plan, and, you know, you might not see it, but it'll work out for your good, but it may take all of history to see it, you know. And so God is good. It just doesn't look like it most of the time. But everything God wants to happen immediately happens. So if bad things are happening to you, he must want that for some reason. That's the cosmic blueprint, right? We can say if God's sovereignty is complex and God's goodness is complex, that's the cosmic mystery. Well, you know, God, it's unfathomable. You just can't understand why things happen. And, you know, sometimes good things happen and bad things happen, and there's not really any big plan. It's just somehow it's all going to work out, but one day, but I don't know. So that's the cosmic mystery. But I think there's a better answer. I think if we look in this bottom left quadrant, we have God's goodness is simple. He is good. He wants good for you. He loves you. And he's not going to love you in really weird, complicated, hard to understand, hard to feel ways. He actually does care about you and love you. But there's something else going on. There's a cosmic battle, that there's an enemy that is fighting against what God wants. And God will endure. God's sovereignty will win in the end. But in the moment, in a present time, it's a little bit complicated. Sometimes we get hit by the enemy. Sometimes we get afflicted by things that the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to stop God's plan. And so we don't need to wonder if God wants us to be suffering. He doesn't want us to be suffering. But we also don't have to say that, well, if we're suffering, it must obviously be God's will. It's not really that simple. If we're suffering, it probably isn't his will. Now, he can use suffering, right? He can do things with suffering. He can teach us through suffering. And he suffered himself. But there's things that we can only learn through suffering. In fact, Jesus said, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, me, they will also persecute you. So this is part of the deal, but it's not that it's God's perfect plan for you to have the worst day. It's that we live in a world that is contested by the enemy. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to be persecuted, we're going to be hurt, we're going to be affected. In the passage we just read in Mark, this disability that this poor boy is feeling, he's mute and deaf, it's because of an affliction of a demon. Now, not everything is a demonic, right? But we have to be aware that we will be opposed. We have to be aware that there are other people, other powers that are pushing back. We're on this battlefield. We're on the front lines. And so when you go to pray for someone for healing, mostly you're participating in some kind of spiritual warfare. We shouldn't be surprised when something pushes back. We shouldn't be surprised when things don't go perfectly smoothly every time, because there's an enemy that doesn't want them to be. So that's one reason why maybe people don't get healed. We're not really understanding that we're in a battle. And so if we're not healing in a way that confronts the enemy and pushes back, then we're not going to be very effective. Another reason why people don't get healed, Jesus says, what am I going to do with this faithless generation? If someone comes to you for prayer, I want to point out that they have at least that much faith. I don't think Jesus is really talking to the guy who brought his son for healing about being faithless. I think he's talking about the disciples and the crowd. I think he was saying that this whole situation, you know, Jesus often pulls people away from crowds, because when you have a crowd, it starts out with this crowd arguing with them. This crowd came to see maybe a show, a spectacle. Maybe they came to see if this was really God. They didn't come with faith. And this father was having a hard time having faith. He was desperate. But all these people are looking at him, and they all have their arms crossed. And so he comes to Jesus, and he has at least that much faith. And Jesus sees that and heals the boy. But we like to kind of hedge, don't we? Because if there's a lack of faith, it's probably ours, probably not the person asking for healing. And we like to say, well, I'll pray for you for healing, and maybe God will heal you. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. Who can know his plan, right? But it's better if there's an atmosphere of expectation. The people around didn't think the disciples could do it. But then they saw Jesus, and they think, oh, you can do it. and they have the expectation. All of a sudden, there's faith there. It's really kind of funny to me. I've seen more healing since I became a pastor. And it's not because I became more spiritual. I think it's because people come to me asking for prayer with the expectation that God will hear me. And the fact is that God hears all of us. If you pray for someone in your living room, I believe that God can heal in that situation. There's nothing magic about me, but it's the difference is people's expectation. When you have an expectation that God's going to move, you're much more likely to see that. I've been to several conferences where Jay Pathak has been a speaker, and he always talks about how annoyed he is about conferences because he goes to conferences and everyone's expecting God to move, and then God does, and it's so cool, and he's annoyed because why can't that happen on Sunday? Why can't people have that expectation on Sunday? We could be seeing this all the time, but we only expect it at conferences, and so we only see it at conferences. And this atmosphere of expectation is apparently important. In Mark 6, it says that Jesus was not able to do miracles in Nazareth, his hometown, except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Because in Nazareth, they're like, isn't this the carpenter's son? What's he going to do? They had no expectation, they had no faith. And so that made it very difficult to minister, even for Jesus, apparently. It's kind of surprising to me, honestly. You think that Jesus would just walk in and doesn't matter where. But apparently in Nazareth, he healed a couple of people and moved on. Why else don't people get healed? Well, this was a point I put in very, very late in preparing this message because as I read over all of the passages again, I read about the sending of the 12 and the sending of the 72 and then later with Philip, you know what? Happens in every single time Jesus sends someone out to heal, he also sends them out to proclaim the kingdom. Every time Jesus commissions people to heal, he commissions them to proclaim the kingdom. That's part of the deal. Every time there's a healing, that's a deposit on the promised restoration of all things when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. See, miraculous healing doesn't happen so that we can just go, oh, thanks, and go back to whatever we're doing, right? It's not just to get us back to whatever normal we were at. It happens so that we can be transformed by the power and the presence of Christ. So if you want to see people healed, seems like, according to the scriptures, that we need to be proclaiming the kingdom. And that can happen a lot of different ways. It doesn't really have to mean standing on the street corner with the bell. But how are you proclaiming the kingdom? Are you living in such a way that people find you when they need someone to listen? They come to you when they need help, when they need a safe place to stay. Are you living the most abundant life, or do you need a refilling? And I'm certainly preaching to myself this morning because I think a lot of times I'm not really living into the abundant life that Jesus wants. I'm not living with the joy that he has for me. And I need to be refilled. I feel like I have to, I break down and beg God to refill me almost every week. Say, God, I'm on empty, but you promised abundant life. You promised joy. And so I need to be refilled. Because if we're not living in the kingdom, we can't really proclaim it very well. If we're not proclaiming the kingdom, we're not going to see a whole lot of healing, apparently, according to the Bible. Another reason why we might not be seeing more healing is we need to listen better. Maybe the Holy Spirit wants to do something specific, and we're getting in the way because we have our way of doing things. We've done this before. We can pray and they'll be healed and we can move on and feel good about ourselves. And the Holy Spirit says, this is a partnership. This is a deal where we have to work together. I mentioned before, it's suffering, I don't think, is God's perfect plan for you. But suffering and pr- praying for relief from suffering are invitations to be in relationship with Jesus. When we suffer, or when we pray with someone, we sit with someone in the suffering and pray for that relief, it's an invitation to lean in, to ask Jesus those hard questions. Why? Why, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing this? Or why? What's causing this, even? If you're not allowing it, if you're not causing it, who's causing it? What's causing it? Is it my fault? Did I do something? Is this consequences? Is this the enemy coming after me? What are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to see? Because when you start asking questions, when you start being curious with Jesus, that relationship with Jesus grows. You become closer to him. You understand him better. Jesus says at the end to the disciples' questions, why couldn't we cast it out? He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. You know, prayer is this great word that I really think we imagine that prayer is the folded hands, not now really lay me down to sleep. Okay, God, I've done my prayer duty. But prayer is a conversation with Jesus. Prayer is a two-way street. Prayer is Jesus. There's this need. What do you want to do in this situation? How do you want me to respond? What are you doing and how can I participate? I think it's really notable that if you read through scriptures, if you read through the Gospels, that frequently Jesus will go away from the crowds, he'll get up to a secluded place and he'll spend time with the Father. And then he comes back down and that's when the most powerful miracles happen. Because he's just spent time with the Father. He's had that discussion of what are we going to do? What's coming up? What do you want me to do? Okay. You're doing this. I do what the Father's doing. And he goes down the mountain. And that's when the miracles happen. If we're not spending time alone with the Father, how do we expect to see the miraculous? But if you do want to see more of the Spirit, what if you spent time in the morning listening for him to tell you what he wants to do? Sometimes when we pray for healing, we just need to wait for the Spirit. That's why when we pray, we say, come, Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, we'll just sit and wait a moment. Become aware of his presence. I always get really excited when I can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that comes in the form of hot hands or vibration or just an energy you can't explain. Sometimes it comes in the form of joy and laughter. And sometimes you can see it affect someone and they'll start shaking or laughing or crying. And I get really excited when someone asks for healing and then I pray, come Holy Spirit, and I see the Spirit working on them because I know something's about to happen. When the Spirit's already there, you just partner with him. He does the work, you just say the words. But it's also important to remember that we aren't doing the healing. We're not in control. We can't manipulate God or force him to do a miracle. And if we try to fill in for the Holy Spirit, things tend to go badly. And I've seen people do ministry and the Holy Spirit doesn't quite do what they thought that he would do. He didn't do quite what he did last time. Things aren't working the same way. And they'll try to like push a little bit. They'll try to fill in. They'll try to say something to make someone feel like something's happening. They'll start doing the things the Spirit was doing, and the Spirit just moves out of the way. And all of a sudden, you see people who once had a powerful healing ministry, and there's no power in it. They're saying all the words, but nothing's happening. But they're more demonstrative than ever. They're flailing their arms, they're raising their voice, and nothing's happening. And that's because they've begun filling in for the Holy Spirit. They've been in trying to do what only God can do. See, you don't heal people by saying the magic words. Be healed in the name of Jesus. That sounds really good, right? Just say those words and someone will be healed. And that's just not how it works. But when the Spirit comes on the person you're praying for, then you can speak in the boldness and the authority. The Spirit's there. You just add the words. You can't manipulate God into healing someone. You can just wait and partner with them and do the part that he gives you. See, healing's not like a science. It's not like a thing that you can study where it has this rule of, okay, I say this and this happens. The thing in here and you get this result. Put the dollar in the machine, you get a Coke. There's no hard and fast rules for how the Holy Spirit heals, as far as I can tell. In fact, if you read through the different miracles that Jesus does, a lot of them are very unique. There's a lot where he just says a word, but there's all kinds of different kinds of touch. The woman just touches the hem of his garment. Sometimes he touches someone on the head. Sometimes he does something else. Sometimes he heals without even being physically present. One time he spits in the dust and makes mud and puts it on someone's eyes, and that's pretty gross and weird, but it worked. In fact, there's a really interesting story in Mark 8. It's a short story that kind of illustrates how things can look different at different times. When they came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to Jesus and asked him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and brought him outside the village, and then he spit on his eyes. That's kind of weird. He placed his hands on his eyes and said, "Do you see anything?" Regaining his sight, he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again. And he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." See, there's no hard and fast rules, but there's precedents. There's things that have happened before that we can kind of see as, oh, this shows different ways. We can kind of understand what's going on. So we can learn from each different kind of miracle some different things. In this case, what can we learn? One is that Jesus takes him out of the village. He doesn't put on a show. He's not doing this in a situation where this man's going to feel like he's under pressure to pretend like he can see when he can't, or when a lot of people are going to be saying sarcastic things and whittling away at his faith. Takes him away privately. Takes him away somewhere where he can talk and listen to him. It's really interesting that he has this conversation with him. I wonder if Jesus just immediately said about healing him, or if he asked him a few questions about himself. "Hey, how long have you been blind? Where'd you grow up? Tell me your story." I wonder if Jesus took a moment to listen. I think it's a lot easier to listen to someone when you can get them away from the big high-pressure crowd. And that's something we often do in the Vineyard, is someone comes for prayer and we say, let's talk for a moment, instead of doing it on stage. Now, of course, sometimes we'll do a demonstration on stage, but for the most part, we want to have a conversation with someone, connect with them, and love them, and listen. Jesus does something very weird. Now, please don't spit on people. Unless you really, really feel strongly the Spirit is telling you, and then, you know, maybe double check that with someone, okay? please don't. Please don't. That should not be your takeaway. Spit on people and they'll be healed. But you do want to do what the Spirit is moving you to do, which may be a little weird, maybe not weird. Who knows? Jesus heals him. Well, the most interesting thing, I think this is one of the very few times in scriptures where there's a two-stage healing. Jesus touches the man and he can see, but not really well. I think that's fascinating, right? And he interviews him. He follows up. He doesn't just say, "Be healed and get out of here. I'm sure you'll be fine." He asks him, "Do you see anything?" He says, "Yeah, I do, but everyone looks like trees." So he prays the second time. You know, sometimes people don't get healed because we give up too soon. Sometimes we see a little progress and we're like, "Okay, well, I guess that's all God wants to do today. Come back next week, I guess." No, Jesus keeps at it. He says, "Oh, okay." Puts his hand on him again. "Be healed." And then he can see completely. So interesting. So when we're praying for people to be healed, sometimes we just need to keep at it. We need to be a little persistent. I think it's really interesting. Why a partial healing? I've got some theories. Maybe there's multiple things that need to be healed. Maybe he's blind for two different reasons, right? And Jesus healed one and then the other. I don't know. Maybe sometimes there's a progressive healing for someone because it's a gentler experience. I have to imagine that if you've got some profound injury, instantly being healed can maybe hurt. Maybe it's a lot for your brain to handle. Maybe people are healed in stages because that's a lot easier on your body, on your brain. I also think I've seen this a lot of times. A lot of times you pray for someone, they say, oh, my pain's an 8. You pray for someone, they're like, well, I think my pain's a 6. Well, we're going to keep praying. The really cool thing is it got better. You see that? God's working. All of a sudden, their faith is built up. Your faith is built up. You can pray in more confidence and more faith because God's working on them, right? A lot of times I've seen that where someone doesn't get healed right away, but they start feeling the presence of God. They start asking, what is that feeling? Feel something. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit, and he loves you, right? And then they do get healed.